Philippians chapter 1, and as we're standing, I will read verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's say a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you again just for this opportunity to preach tonight. It does mean a lot to me, and I know it means a lot to Pastor Ross, and we ask that you would be with him and as he goes through this treatment over the next several weeks. And I ask that you just use this message tonight for your honor and your glory, that you would just speak through me, that all of us here would just leave closer to you than when we came in. And we thank you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Excuse me. The title of the message tonight is Your Will, Lord. Your Will, Lord. In the first 11 verses of this chapter that we just read, we see some encouragement that Paul gives. So I guess if you wanted to title this section, you could call it Paul's Encouragement. I'm just going to share some thoughts that I had as I read it. And as I preach this message, I have somewhat of an outline. Outlines are not my strong point, but I try. And I usually just do my best to preach what the Lord has given me to preach. And if it falls into a well-alliterated outline, so be it. But if it doesn't, I'm okay with that. So hopefully you guys will be able to follow along. Hopefully it's structured enough for that. So just from this section, we see Paul's encouragement. And as Paul is writing this, this is one of his prison epistles, it's known as he's writing this from prison, which is amazing to me, because if you read that, not knowing where he was, he doesn't mention it at all. I mean, he mentions his bonds, but he doesn't have the attitude of, look at where I am now, or trying to get the attention on himself and his affliction. But no, he's still directing the believers that he's writing to towards Christ. And, you know, in our minds, if anyone has the right to complain about where he's at in life, it would be Paul. You know, if I picture myself, if I were in that position, you know, I might be, more than likely, I just see myself complaining. I'm not even supposed to be here. I didn't do anything that worthy of being imprisoned. So somebody help me out and write letters, write petitions, whatever you got to do. Knock on the king's door, whatever. Just get me out of here. But that's not what Paul did. He knew he didn't do anything wrong or worthy of jail. He suffered wrongfully. He was not guilty of crimes they said he was committed of, or said he committed, or you know, they put him in prison for preaching the gospel, which is obviously not a crime in God's eyes. But just another thought I had about who else suffered wrongfully, who suffered immensely but was not guilty of any sin. Obviously, that's Jesus Christ. And through this, we see Paul's identification with Christ. being willing to suffer with the same sufferings that Christ suffered with. And it's encouraging to me because Paul is encouraging others as if he were not even in prison. His ministry is just continuing on, and he directs their attention to Christ, and he helps them understand that he is just a man, and no matter what happens to him, the gospel will go on. Imagine getting that, getting that understanding in your mind, getting to that point where you realize, it doesn't matter what happens to me, it doesn't matter what men may do to me, I'm just here to do what God wants me to do, and God's going to do his will. God's going to, as much as Christians are persecuted all over the world, it doesn't, they can't stop the gospel from being preached, and they can't stop God's will from being done. They can't stop the message of Jesus Christ from being spread. And so Paul recognized that, and he's trying to get that across to the believers here. And just a kind of an illustration that came to mind, I guess, is maybe some of you guys who are into carpentry and building, you'd understand how you use many tools for the job you have to do. I know a house is going to be built out here. Many tools are going to be used on that job: hammers, screwdrivers, drills, saws. But not every tool is used for every job along the way. Right? To screw two boards together, you don't use a saw, right? But to cut the board apart, you don't use the screwdriver, you use the saw, right? So think of it like that, like a carpenter who uses certain tools at certain times to do certain jobs, but sometimes he has to take that tool and put it aside and put it on the shelf while he uses a different tool. And I'm going to assume Paul didn't think of it with quite that illustration. Maybe he did, I don't know. But he knew the concept of, it doesn't matter if God's got to set me aside for a time, his will is still going to be done. The end goal, my mission, the only reason why I'm here is for Christ to be preached. And Christ is going to continue to be preached regardless of what happens to me, regardless of my state in life. And so in the next several verses, we'll read verses 12 through 20, Paul gives an explanation, get this, of the benefits of his suffering. Explanation of the benefits of his suffering. In verse number 12, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That was his end goal. Christ be glorified. That's it. And Christ is going to be glorified whether I die or live, whether I'm in prison or free. That's the end goal. And he knew, he recognized that God had him there for a purpose. So really the right perspective, and this is just more thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. The right perspective of a trial. Sometimes God puts us through things in life that we don't want to be in. Uncomfortable situations. He does things to as kids think if it upset the fruit basket, right? He does things to change us, to mold us. And sometimes there's greater trials than others. And probably everyone, really all of us in here can relate to that because we all go through our own trials in some form or another, some greater than others, as God allows. But when something out of the blue, so to speak, happens to us, really we got to ask a question, and that question is, what is this for? Is it for correction? And we must examine our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to show us if there's something we're unaware of, something we need to correct in our lives. And if there is, if he shows us something, then we repent of that. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not for correction. And if it's not, obviously the Holy Spirit will show us. And we must understand that the purpose of the trial or the tribulation is to help further the mission we were already on. God is going to accomplish something greater in that mission, in our work, in our calling, whatever it may be. God is going to accomplish something greater through that, through a trial, than he may have without the trial. He's going to use it for good. And obviously that echoes the sentiment of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So whether we're going through a tough time, we're going through a trial, whatever it may be, a confusing situation, whether we eventually see the full result of it or not, that's the hard part. Because as humans, we tend to live by sight and not by faith sometimes, where the Bible says it's supposed to be the other way around, right? Live by faith and not by sight. But sometimes we like to see the end result. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. I like details. I like to know what's going on, right? But sometimes we may never see the full result of what God is doing. But we have to remember that God is using it to further the mission we were already on. And just an example from my own life. On March 31st of 2020, on the same day, was in a car accident that totaled my car, and I was laid off from my job on the same day. You're right, you're like, what? How does that happen, right? And I'm not going to get into the details of the car accident, but it was quite the car accident, where the other vehicle was very demolished. And my car was pretty beat up, but I walked out of it with no injuries, not a scratch. And when God does things like that, you know, he shows you why. And for me, at the time, as I mentioned the other night when I preached last week, you know, God confirmed a calling in my life to preach the gospel in the fall, in October of 2019. And I knew it was there, but I kind of allowed myself to get too busy with a lot of projects. Didn't really do anything about it. Kind of put it on the back burner. And if you're called to preach, you know, what would be the logical next step to do after that? Go tell preacher, right? Right? So I just kind of didn't mention it. I kind of let it go aside. I kind of forgot about it. And through this day, through this accident, losing my job, God showed me, look, you're in my hands, and you need to not rely on a car, rely on your job, you rely on me. And the first thought I had, walking out of that car accident, knowing that if that van hit me any further up, closer to my door, it would have been much worse. And I'm thinking I could be very hurt or worse right now, but I'm not. Why? And immediately God brought back to mind, you know why you're alive right now. It's that call that you're ignoring. So I knew I was like, okay, I've got to talk to preacher now, my pastor about it. And I don't know if it was the next day or a couple days later, before I said anything, he came to me. So I've been wanting to ask you about what the Lord's doing in your life and, you know, about... you know, what you think he wants you to do. And I'm like, funny you should ask, all right? You know, so anyway, so that helped me to take that next step and making it known and pursuing that calling. So I'm thankful for that. So again, just there's sometimes, and for me that, again, the two reasons why God may give you something like that could be correction. It could be get you moving on a mission, on a goal. For me in that situation, it was probably a little bit of both. That's just an illustration about my own life. And let's just look at, I wrote down, as Paul gives this explanation of the benefits of his sufferings, in verse 13, we see the first one, my bonds in Christ are known. It says they're known throughout the palace and all the place. It's known what God is doing. And the second one, the benefit, it says this is leading others to be bold. People see what I'm going through and they know if God is allowing this to me, there's something he has for them to do. Paul's in prison and he can't preach now, somebody's got to do it. And God used it to embolden and encourage them. Three, even his critics were preaching. And we see this, let's take a look at 15 through 17. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And honestly, the best way I can understand this is maybe some are mocking Paul, saying, look where it got you now. All of your preaching, all of your ranting, look where you are now. And then they're spreading the word abroad, saying, look what this did to Paul. But in the process, they're saying, this is what Paul's in prison for, and this is the message he's preaching. And Paul's saying, well, either way, you're preaching my message, and God is going to use that to bring people to him. God will be glorified from every life, whether we give him glory or whether he has to take it. I believe that if I can't quote it word for word, but I believe there's a scripture in the Old Testament where it says God was glorified by Pharaoh, by the hardening of his heart. God got glory from his life, whether he knew it or not. The fourth benefit, of course, either way, Christ is preached. His mission is continued. Number five, the fifth benefit is in verse 19. The people are moved to prayer. The sixth benefit is the, quote, supply of the Spirit. In other words, God is with him in a deeper way than he ever has before. God uses those trials. God uses those times. He wants us to look to him, and God just reveals himself to us in a way that we never saw him before. We see God's ability to do things that we never saw him do before, and we get to know him on a deeper personal level than we ever did before. And also at the end of verse 20, or mid verse 20, it says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So the Spirit also helps him not to be ashamed of his sufferings. He bears it with joy. In verse 20, Christ is magnified. That's the other benefit of the suffering. And this brings us to verse 21. And really, this is the central thought, or I guess the message of the message. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A few years back, this verse kind of just stood out to me in a special way. And it was really as I was actually out working and I was listening to some Christian music and I heard a song based on this verse and I got pondering it. And it just, you know, those times when something hits you in a different way that you'd ever see it before, you see it in a new light, God brings that to you. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I got thinking about what that means. What does it mean for to me to live is Christ? A couple things. One, me living on this earth as a Christian with the Holy Spirit is how others see Christ. Yeah. Think about it. That God, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, Jesus at one point said, I am the light of the world. But then before he left and he was going to send his Spirit, he said, ye are the light of the world. Right. right? We are now the way that people see Christ. It's through us and through the Holy Spirit and as we share his word. And there has to be a difference. That's in, I'm not going to go too deep here because you could use this and really preach an entire another message, but there needs to be a difference between us and the world, and because they have to see. And automatically, if you do have the Holy Spirit as a believer, there automatically is a difference. We don't always show that difference, but it's important that we do so others see it. Just another example, I've mentioned a few times about my salvation testimony. Always thought I was saved. Finally, a week before I graduated Bible college, got under conviction through a set of circumstances. And part of that conviction, I wanted to share this, of what helped me to see my need for salvation, was a friend of mine, a fellow student in Bible college. Her name was Nicole. And she also got under conviction. She got saved late Sunday night. And I watched her throughout the day, Monday, and I had a pretty good friendship with her as we had several classes together and worked together and such. And I saw the change in her. I saw her spirits completely change. She had a new light about her, a new joy about her. And I suddenly, instead of kind of seeing us on the same level, it was like she was on a whole different plane than I was. And I felt like I could no longer relate to her in any way, shape, or form. And it blew my mind. And I saw that difference. And I knew she has something that I don't have. And really, that's what every unbeliever needs to see in us day to day, is they have something that I don't have. And two, so that's the first thing that I thought of under what, and if you really, I'm sure if you really spent the time and, you know, you could probably come up with all kinds of things just under this one verse, for me to live as Christ. But the two main things that I thought of are, one, is it's how others see Christ, and two, me living on this earth glorifies Christ. That's why we are here. It's God put us here to bring honor to him and to fulfill his will. And I'm sure every one of us in here would say, yes, I want to fulfill God's will. Well, to fulfill God's will, we have to surrender to it. And it's not always easy. It's never easy. It's funny how the easiest thing in the world, as in, it's the easiest thing because it's us doing nothing. Surrender, letting go, is the hardest thing in the world. And so we see in the next few verses, verses 22 through 26, the surrendering of the will. And let's go ahead and read those verses 22 through 26. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul, it says he's in a strait betwixt two. He's stuck in the middle of two desires. One, he just wants to be with Christ, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. That's all he wants. He wants nothing more. But he also knows, this is the second one, he knows he is needed here. He knows that God's not done with him. He knows he needs to stay here because God has a continued purpose for him. He knows it's needful for the other believers for him to be here. And just think about his desire to be with the Lord. You know, it's as if he's like, just take me now. You've got me in prison. Just end it and let me be with Jesus. And it's not that he's being boastful. He's not saying, he does not, clearly does not have an attitude of, I'm better than you. Come take a piece of me, right? Just you got me. Just take me out. No, it's not that at all. He's clearly just humbling himself, being humbly wanting to be with his Savior, no matter how he gets there. Now, looking at that attitude, that spirit, what is it that can get us to that point? Well, simply put, it's a surrender of the will. Every day that we live and everything that we do. Getting up every morning with a brand new day that we weren't guaranteed, right, and saying, your will, Lord. Mm-hmm. After every sermon we preach, after every chapter we read in the Bible that convicts us, your will, Lord.
Right.
Every time we're in a public place, we go to work. Sometimes we don't want to be at work. Your will, Lord. Having that mentality constantly, your will, Lord. And I don't know if you're like me, but as I looked at this passage, I thought, you know, my attitude of telling God your will might go something like this. As I go through a trial or a hard time or an uncomfortable situation, your will, Lord. But I would rather live an easier life and not have to go through the trial, right? Well, Paul's attitude is a little bit different. Paul's idea of your will, Lord, is if you want me to, I'll live longer on this earth. But I'd rather just have my life ended just to be with you. Wow. Your will, Lord. We're here for God's glory, his purpose. And a story or an individual that I wanted to talk about just as an example of somebody who surrendered fully to the Lord's will is that of Ron Hamilton, otherwise known as Patch the Pirate. And I'm sure most, if not all of you know that he passed away several weeks ago. And just looking at his life, I have always been, I've always appreciated his music that he's produced over the years, his cantatas and the Patch the Pirate stories. And I remember listening to Patch the Pirate when I was a little kid. And so his story, if you don't know it, as a young man, he worked in the music ministry with his wife, Shelley, and his father-in-law, Frank Garlock. And God saw his work, really, and was pleased with it. But God had to send him or give him a trial that would change his life forever, but make his ministry grow in a way that he never expected. And at age 23, he lost his left eye due to cancer. And we know that through this, his testimony was, your will, Lord. Because shortly after he lost his eye to cancer, he wrote a song, Rejoice in the Lord. And just some of the lyrics to that song say, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, then I shall come forth as gold. And pretty soon, as he had to wear a patch on his eye now, kids started calling him a pirate and kind of came up with the nickname Patch. And one day, as him and his father-in-law, Frank Garlock, were getting ready to record an album of children's songs, and Frank Garlock came up with the idea. He said, you know what, let's write a little drama, a little script, a storyline, and come up with some characters, and we'll put it on there. And so they did, and people loved it. And I heard Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton, tell the story one time, and he said, we published the first Patch the Pirate story, and within a few months, parents were coming to us and saying, you gotta make another one, because we're getting sick and tired of listening to this one. So then they made one a year, every year, for over 40 years, and as obviously... several years ago, Ron was diagnosed with dementia, and he could no longer do it. And now his family does it, and it's continued on. And they reached, no doubt, thousands of people across the country. And I don't know if they're around the world or not, but definitely throughout the country. And just one fact that blew my mind that I saw Shelley Hamilton share recently as Ron was passing, that they looked over the last years and everything, all their files, and they wanted to figure out how many songs. She estimated that Ron wrote approximately 1,000 songs over the years, for adult Christian songs and children's Christian songs. And they did some digging and found out that he wrote 995 songs. Wow, right? In 40 years, 995 songs. You know, Frank Garlock, and who also passed away a couple months ago, him and Ron Hamilton, in my mind, they did more for the world of traditional Christian music in the last 40 years probably than any other artist. But that's just what happens when you tell God your will, Lord. You would be amazed. God will use that. God will use that attitude of surrender in ways that you never would have imagined. And it's really, it's the spirit, or it's the mindset of verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. And just one more thought, if I could share, just about Ron Hamilton, just a testimony to him. And I've shared this thought with a few people, but in the book of Revelation, it mentions that a certain group of believers that came through tribulation, they were, killed for their faith. It says they sang the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. And I believe that's a specific song Moses recorded in Exodus 14. And I just found that interesting one day. It says they sang the song of Moses. Moses was obviously just a man on this earth that God used to do a great work. And can't say this is fact, but what if, I mean, I don't think it's too far-fetched to say they might sing in heaven other songs that other men write that are well-pleasing unto the Lord. And just what if, you know, I can't help but picture the moment Ron Hamilton entered the gates of heaven, if all of the saints in heaven, as soon as they saw him and he went to meet Jesus, sang his song, bow the knee. What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. I mean, Ron Hamilton obviously wrote that through his devotions and through knowing the Lord on this earth, but then seeing him face to face, now with two good eyes, by the way. Could you imagine just now living that, coming into God's presence? So as we look at the rest of this chapter, verses 27 through 30, we see a challenge that Paul gives. First, he gave an encouragement, and then he gave an explanation of the benefits of his suffering. Verse 27, he gives a challenge. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He's talking of their steadfastness in Christ. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, get this, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. So what Paul is telling them, he says, don't just serve Christ for my sake. That's the essence of what he's saying. Don't just do this because I'm telling you to do it. Don't do it out of love for me or devotion to me. Because whether I am with you or absent, you need to just be faithful. You need to stand fast together in one spirit. You need to preach the gospel no matter what. What he's saying is my life really doesn't matter as much as the gospel does. The gospel going forward is more important to me than my own life. Wow. You know, when we talk about surrendering our life to God, you know, we usually think of that in the sense of we're surrendering our future life here on this earth to the service of God, to be used of God, which is a great thing. But really, if you think about it, what it means to surrender your life to God, it's for God to do with it as he pleases and to use it as he pleases. And sometimes that may mean literally surrendering up our life, our physical life, giving it up for the sake of the gospel. What Paul is saying is God is just using my life to preach the gospel, and that's it. And he's using my suffering to spread the gospel and to teach you how to do it when it's your turn. That's what he said in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So what's the message of the chapter? For me to live is Christ. But really, no matter what happens, as we yield to God day to day, let's just stay faithful. Let's just preach the word of God. And let's say every day, in every situation, your will, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. And I thank you for the message that you laid on my heart. And a simple message, really, when you think about it. And help me, help others here. Help all who have heard it, maybe online, just to take it to heart and just to live for you each and every day and surrender to your will. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.